And after that wonderful introduction by Gary Duncan with someone appreciative of Pastor Hawkinson's program, I hope you're appreciative of Law and Gospel, which we have on today, this Tuesday, June the 28th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and with me, my co-host, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
Fine. Okay, what are you going to say about the weather?
Well, I'll tell you what. I am on cloud nine today, having come back from a great celebration over the weekend, specifically Sunday. I was invited back to my first parish, Salem Lutheran Church of Forest Green, Missouri, to preach as they're celebrating their 150th anniversary. They started 1861, the beginning of the Civil War.
So you weren't the first pastor?
No, I was the 18th.
18th pastor.
18th pastor.
My.
And there are about four of them after me.
Well, I went to my church started in 1932. I was the second pastor.
You were the second pastor.
Yes.
Well, you followed a long timer.
Yes, Pastor Walter Warnick. But how did it go? Did people recognize you?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It's interesting seeing the kids. You know, the kids that, you know, are cute, run around the playground, you know, and they're
right. And
to see them grow up, you know.
My.
Some of the guys are bald-headed now, but they still have the same smile. You can recognize them right away. It's really something.
Well, the most important thing was the food good.
Oh, food was excellent. Yes,
yeah, because that's kind of a potluck type thing, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, food, boy. Well, they had dinner at the parsonage.
Yes.
And that was followed about 4 p.m. with a regular picnic of hamburgers and hot dogs.
Ooh.
And that was followed by a concert. And then we came back and had an ice cream social.
Oh, my.
So there was plenty of food.
So you're leaving Prince of Peace?
No. No.
To go to that congregation?
No, but I'll tell you what. I enjoyed getting back.
It was nice.
Just great getting back.
That was nice. Well, we've got a really tough thing today. Normally, you know, when we look at Sunday school lessons, Jesus rising from the dead, you can get a lot out of this.
Sure.
But how many people have as their favorite passage the wonderful dedication of the wall? Oh, yes, I tell you, that's my favorite passage, I tell you.
The whole Old Testament.
It's not even the dedication of the temple.
I know.
It's the dedication of the wall and not even of the temple.
I know, not the wall of the temple. It's the wall of the city.
Of Jerusalem, yes.
It's a rebuilding of the wall.
Oh, yeah, it's not even the new wall.
It's not even the original wall.
Not even the original one. And I don't ever remember this being a Sunday school lesson.
I don't
Nehemiah
either.
12, 27 to 43. I'm trying to figure out.
You can't even find a whole lot of material on this. You know, I looked at some of the basic Old Testament histories and things. And
yes.
It's just very meagerly covered.
It really is, although I think at this point we should go ahead and kind of give a background, a historical background of where we are in the Old Testament. This is not occurring at the time of Jesus.
No.
So let me give a little kind of a...
It's about the 5th century, 5th century B.C.
Yeah, what happened actually is the Assyrians had come and taken away the northern tribes, and then in...
You talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel.
Yes,
the 10
yes.
northern tribes scattered.
And then in 586 B.C. was the destruction of Jerusalem itself
and
the temple by the Babylonians.
Right.
Now, that began in 605 B.C., and then by 586, that was the first attack, and by 586 they had destroyed the temple and taken people into captivity into Babylon. But then the Babylonians were conquered by the...
By the Persians.
Persians.
Cyrus.
Yes, Cyrus. And in 539 B.C., he permitted people to return to Jerusalem. So
it's really really interesting how he encouraged that. And,
yes.
And from my reading, it wasn't like he was a heathen king that really wanted to give credence to the true God. He just said, well, why make enemies with these pagan... Why make enemies with these... With these gods of Israel.
Exactly. And he allowed them to return to Jerusalem then. And that was in 539 B.C. And they began rebuilding the temple. And it was dedicated in 516 B.C. So 33 years. That's kind of interesting because some people think that's the age of Jesus.
Oh, I hadn't thought of that.
No, either did I until I just thought of 33. but that, you know, probably neither here nor there. But, and of course, it was only a shadow of the former temple.
Yes, the temple. In fact, it talks about the old men weeping.
Yes.
Because they remembered the original temple, and this was just a poor comparison.
A poor comparison.
Yeah, they actually wept.
And yet, it was still of great grandeur. But the original temple by Solomon would have become a, what do they got, the 8 wonders of the world that you go see, like a pyramid?
7. I think 7 wonders.
7? Well, maybe there were 8 until the temple was destroyed. I don't know. Okay.
Well, then Herod came along just before Jesus and enlarged that second temple and made it quite a place of splendor. Remember his disciples remarking, look at these beautiful buildings and the beautiful stones.
Right.
And then that was destroyed 70 A.D. by the Romans.
Well, Nehemiah, when did he come about? You see, a lot of people think that Nehemiah was there for the rebuilding of the temple, but he wasn't. The temple was already done in 516. He didn't really come till 445 B.C.
Right.
So you almost have 200 years from 605 to 445. And his task was then the rebuilding of the walls. He had been the cupbearer of King
Artaxerxes?
Yes.
Artaxerxes II, I think.
No, it was the first.
The first?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll
and he came after Cyrus.
Now, he was a cupbearer. That means he would test the beverage.
Yes.
He would drink from the cup first to make sure it wasn't poison for the king.
Yeah, you would think that they would figure out some poison that doesn't take effect for 36 hours.
Well, what's not surprising that he asked to be relieved of that position and go to Jerusalem.
Oh, okay.
And so what's even more surprising is the king granted him permission.
Yeah, well, they were probably very good friends. And, of course, God is behind all of this.
Of course.
So we said the temple, they began building in 539, and it wasn't until 516. So, as I said, 33 years to get the temple up. How long did it take to get the walls up?
Oh, 52 days.
Amazing. I know.
Amazing. Makes you wonder about the quality of the wall, doesn't it?
Or how many people were
And everybody was kind of working on their section, you know. It was kind of a, almost, you kind of envision a neighborhood activity, you know.
Yes.
So you wonder, varying qualities of work on the workmanship on the wall.
So that's the background of our lesson for today, and the 27 to 43 verses, verses 27 to 43 of Nehemiah 12, is simply the dedication of the wall. So I was expecting maybe some great prayer or something, but there's no prayer here either. Basically, it says that the Levites came from all over the place with cymbals, harps, psalteries, and the singers were gathered from all over, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, the people and the gates and the wall. Then they brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. Now, this appeared to be a ceremony that was taking place on top of the wall. Because remember, they would stand on the wall and shoot arrows down to the enemy that was trying to get up on the wall. And there was trumpets, of course, and musical instruments.
Cymbals.
Yes.
Cymbals and harps.
And they used the same ones that David used.
Yes.
You know, it says here.
Were they the same ones that he used, or were they designed by him?
Or they were the same instruments.
Uh-huh.
So if it was a trumpet back there, it was a trumpet now. I doubt very much if it was the very same, you know, whatever they were. And we're down to verse 38. The other company of them that gave thanks went over against them and after them, and half the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And so there were two companies of people that gave thanks in the house of God. And Nehemiah says, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests with trumpets, and the singers sang loud. And the last verse, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Okay. Where is Jesus?
My question is, where is Jesus? the Sunday school lesson.
Yes.
That's what I want to know.
What has this?
How do you make a 45-minute to an hour-long Sunday school lesson out of this? I really need to see the original material they provide.
Well,
this is Concordia Publishing House material, right?
Yes, yes. Frankly, I didn't look too much with what they were doing. I think they build a wall. The kids build a wall. But what they're trying to do is, and they do this not bad. They tie in Jesus. Now,
of course,
we're talking to Sunday school kids.
Yes.
The more I thought about this, the more I see how you could really make an easy hour out of this, because tongue in cheek, I said, whose is the favorite passage in the Bible where the rebuilding of the wall takes place, and particularly the dedication of the wall? I mean, the dedication of the temple at least had a wonderful prayer you could spend quite a bit of time on.
Oh, yes.
Solomon's prayer. But here, there's not even a prayer. It's just kind of everybody rejoicing, and they're singing, and they're using the same instruments. And then it kind of hit me.
Walls are important.
Yes.
But why? How do you tie that into Christ?
Okay.
It's protective. Walls are protective.
Last week...
And for assurance and security.
Last week I was talking about how people confuse law and gospel. And one of the examples I used, which was from a book supposedly about law and gospel... And the writer said, what's wrong with this statement? And it was parents talking to their children. And the father says, you know, we're leaving the house right now, but Jesus is still here watching you.
Okay. Yes.
Now, how would you say that that would be inappropriate?
Well, I see that as a comfort. I mean, from the gospel point of view, I see that's comforting.
How would you see it as inappropriate?
Inappropriate is that... you know, as a threat.
Yes.
That, you know, hey, let me tell you, Jesus, you can never get away from his gaze or his judgmental look. I mean, he's watching every move you make. I mean, is that appropriate for a redeemed child of God?
I had read a very good essay on how Sunday school teachers often confuse law and gospel in the way that they deal with children. One of the comments was, okay, Tommy, if you don't stop fooling around, God won't love you anymore.
Oh, yeah. That's the worst thing you could say to a kid.
Well, not the
worst
thing.
One of the worst things.
The worst thing is, we wish you had never been born.
Yeah, well, sure.
But it's wrong.
It sure is.
Because God's love doesn't stop. In fact, that's not even true about a parent.
Right.
You know, so God is worse than a parent? I mean, if people would only stop and think. But you see, they're trying... To use a force.
That's right.
And they're really confused. So, here would be the theme for me that I would do. Now, it's not the theme used in the Sunday school, but it's kind of what I would like to do, is that the fact of the matter is children, and we're dealing with Sunday school children here, still are afraid. You know, when was the time that there was a real... thunder and lightning in your area and your kids were young.
Oh, sure.
And they say, yeah, don't come in the bedroom, Mom and Dad. We're fine. No, can you stay here? Can you stay here? And see, then it would be appropriate, well, we're leaving, but Jesus is still watching you. It would be very comforting.
Right.
The fact of the matter is, here's the theme I would like to put on this, is we are just not thankful for what we consider to be real little things.
Agreed. I do agree with that. Yeah, we take just the little things for granted so much.
Yes,
security. The fact that we drive down the highway on my trip to get over here this afternoon.
Oh yeah,
and God was watch. His angels were watching over me every moment.
Right.
And when I think of all the things that could go wrong upon the road, the guy behind me, I have no control whether he's watching or whether he's sober or what. And yet God has his holy angels watching over me. I mean, those things we take for granted all the time.
Yes. Now, we don't have a wall around St. Louis.
No.
So this is not usual for us to think about.
Do you know the only walled city on this continent?
No.
Quebec.
Oh.
Quebec is a walled city. Has a wall.
Oh, I didn't know that.
The only city on the American continent has a wall.
A lot of houses have walls.
That is true.
Yes, in fact, there's some areas of kind of ritzy St. Louis where you can't even get through the gate.
Yes.
You know,
gated communities.
Gated communities, yes. Now, why is that there? Why is it
security?
Yes, security, protection, and safety.
Right.
And so what we need to do is really think, why was Nehemiah so excited about the wall?
Why was he excited about the wall?
Yes.
Well, I think he felt...
What was the purpose of the wall?
I think he was concerned about security of the city of Jerusalem.
In fact, this is the way you keep the enemy away.
Right.
You see, it's great to have the new temple, but yes, not if somebody could come in and plunder it. And that God...
Well, and they had learned...
Yes.
Note what they had learned, that just having the temple built in your midst was not sufficient to protect you from an attacking force.
Not at all.
They had learned that from the fall, you know, fall of 586.
The fact of the matter is that most of the cities there were walled.
Yes.
And that's how people would protect them. And so that God would have them build an entire wall around the whole city in 52 days,
amazing,
almost itself
it's
is
amazing.
A miracle. Yes.
Yes.
And so that got me thinking here, because this is where Jesus comes in, is that our greatest enemy isn't the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Our greatest enemy is the devil.
Satan.
Yes. In fact, Jesus himself says, that is why I came into the world, to defeat Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the wall that protects us from Satan?
Baptism.
Very good. Yes.
Well, you know, but most people would never think of that.
Well, no, not at all.
Wall.
No, because...
But we think in terms of, you know, that's the blood that was spread over the doorpost and lintels. You know, we think of that as baptism, but not the wall. But you're right. It is a protective shelter.
Remember, the angel of death passes over.
Right.
And
baptism, our sins are washed away. We put on Christ, his robe of righteousness.
Yes.
And you're right. We're plucked out of Satan's kingdom and planted in the kingdom of Christ. And you're right. Baptism doth now save you. And it's
because
good our whole life long.
Tying it in with what you just said, namely the Passover, there was no ritual that we go through where we put blood over wooden doorways.
No.
What's the...
Baptismal water.
No, what was the ritual that led to the baptismal water and its effects? It was blood over wood.
Oh, the blood on the doorpost. You mean at Passover? Oh, I see. Christ's blood on the cross.
Thank you.
Of course, yes.
Is that great?
Yeah.
That's our wall.
Uh-huh. Huh.
And it's not only a wall against the devil. There's three big problems that we're tempted by. The world,
Satan, and our own sinful flesh.
Exactly. And that is a wall against all three.
You're right. Are there any other walls? Is the Lord's Supper, would
oh,
you call
absolutely.
The Lord's Supper a wall?
Anything that defends us from those three
uh-huh.
would be a wall. Now, you see...
The sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith.
Well, when you get to Ephesians, you have a whole set of walls.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them are defensive. There's only one offensive weapon.
Sword of the Spirit.
Yeah, which is the
Word of God.
Which is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so we defeat others not by using evidence or trying to prove that Jesus rose from the dead, but by using the Word of God. And instead of giving people reasonable ways to believe in Jesus, we keep Jesus unreasonable.
Mm-hmm.
Because he can only be received by faith. He can only be received by faith. There is no wall you can put up against unbelief outside of the Word of God.
There's no wall you can put up against unbelief outside of the Word of God.
Yes.
Yeah, you're right.
For example, I keep hearing people trying to give evidence or reasons
yeah.
why you should become a Christian. I've heard this.
You're kind of, if you don't mind me asking you why, I don't want to put you on the spot, but you're kind of down on evidence. Can you explain why, simply, the time we have?
Oh, Because there is none.
Evidence on what now? Evidence
on
of people that claim that they have evidence on Christianity. And
yes,
your answer is there isn't any.
No, because they make two errors. They, first of all, are speaking about evidence of historical events, which is not the Christian faith. If somebody believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, would he go to heaven or hell?
Oh, he'd go to heaven, of course.
No, he'd go to hell.
No, wait a minute. What was the question again?
Yes, you
say
it
one more time.
If someone believed Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, they believed that.
Yeah.
Like the Pharisees. They believed he died on the cross, and they believed he rose from the dead. They paid
if they believe in him as their Savior.
No, I didn't say that.
Oh, okay.
I said
I
the
you.
History.
I see. Oh, just the historical aspect.
You show me where they're giving evidence beyond the history.
Well, because you're right. Even Satan knows that,
of course,
that Jesus rose from the dead.
The devils know, and they tremble.
Mm-hmm.
See, that kind of faith is not saving faith. In fact, the Roman Catholics thought they had us during the time of the Reformation when they thought that the Lutherans were talking about historic faith. And the Lutherans kept saying, no, we're not. We're not saying that you're saved because you believe the history of the Bible. Oh, the Pharisees believed in six-day, 24-hour creation. They believed all the historicity of the Bible. You see, it's fundamentalists that think proving the history of the Bible is important because it'll open people up to true faith. No, it doesn't at all. Because you're totally blind. You can't give any evidence to the unbeliever. The only thing that changes the heart of the unbeliever is the gospel. And the gospel may include the history, but it isn't the history. It's the promises connected to the history. The people who are saved are those who believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for me.
Yeah, right.
That he rose for me.
That is right.
You separate the promise from the history, and you might as well be a Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
You might as well be a scientist, because you're really not able to prove anything. It's just a total kind of waste of time when you have the powerful Word of God versus reason. Which one are you going to choose?
I'll take the Word of God.
Any day.
Word and promises of God.
And by taking the Word of God in that sense, then these people here, the reason they were rejoicing at the wall, and we're going to get to this because there's a lot more to do on this wall, because we haven't even talked about how you deal then with children on the basis of this, and I'll give you some examples. But let me go to the big point, is the big thing about the wall here is that without the temple, without the wall, without the people returning, the promises of God can't take place. The Messiah is not coming.
Yeah.
The people have to return.
People have to return.
Yes.
So, because, of course, Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem,
yeah.
Judea.
Now, you see, it wasn't just the protection of the wall that I think had the Holy Spirit rejoicing these people. In reality, it was God's promises have returned.
Mm-hmm.
They are coming to fulfillment. And that's how you bring Christ into the wall of Judea. Any other wall, any other city, no big deal.
No big deal.
No big deal, because there were no promises attached to that. We're going to have to do this real quickly because we're just about at the end. Michael, do you have a quick question? You're on the air, Michael. Oh, he must have knocked off. Well, call back right after the break, Michael, and we'll put you up there because we're ready to go to our break right now. And when we get back, the first point I want to make is, how do you tell a Sunday school children the primary message about this wall that makes a difference in their lives? That's what we'll start with when we get back. I'm Tom Baker with Pastor Mark Smith, and we're talking about Nehemiah 12, 27 to 43, and we're anxious to hear any of your phone calls. Please phone us. We'll be back after the break.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Bible Study, Tuesday at 10:05. We'll spend some time talking about the disciple that demanded proof, not just visible proof, but literal physical proof as to the resurrection of Jesus, the one who wanted to touch his hands and side. We may be shocked at his skepticism, but is there a little bit of doubting Thomas in each one of us? That's coming up on the next Bible study at 10:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Questions and comments are always welcome at KFUO, and if you've been wondering how to contact us, here's a simple way. Simply go to kfuo.org, look at the left-hand column where you see contact, click that, it'll bring up the contact page where you will find phone numbers and email addresses, as well as the pictures of some pretty good-looking staff members here at KFUO. Simply click or call whoever you'd like to direct your comments to. We'd be glad to hear from you. That's kfuo.org. Think about contacting us with a question or comment today.
When you care for someone, you ought to be able to tell them how things really are. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and today psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery talks about speaking the truth in love.
And in our most intimate relationships, whether it's family relationships or friendships, we're counting on those relationships to be the place where people tell us the truth, where people tell us, you know, I'm concerned if you think you're not loving your wife the right way. How can I pray for you? But we're afraid to have those conversations with friendships and with our kids. It's a little scary, but if that relationship is enveloped in love, then I think we can manage it.
Loving someone often means telling the truth, even though it might be hard for that person to hear. Doing so with sensitivity is key. You'll find more trusted advice to strengthen your relationships when you visit FocusOnTheFamily.com.
I'm in almost every school bus and classroom. I go to school with your children. We say the Pledge of Allegiance together. You've seen me around the neighborhood, and you've told me I'm a pretty good kid. Well, I'm one out of every four children in America, and I'm struggling with hunger. This problem is closer than you think. My teacher tells me we could grow up and be whatever we want. I want to grow up and be someone who doesn't go to bed hungry. There's enough food in this country to feed everyone. Please visit feedingamerica.org today and find your local food bank for ways to help. Every dollar you donate helps provide 7 meals for kids like me, quietly struggling with hunger. Together, we're Feeding America.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back from the break. We're only too happy to take your phone calls right now. I think we still might have Michael on. Let's see if we can get him right now. Hello, Michael.
Hi, how's it going, Pastor?
Oh, good. Okay. Great to have you. How can
we
help
you? Well, my comment or question is this. I would fully agree that, you know, it is a gift of faith, and once you have faith, you might throw that faith away, and maybe a part of throwing that faith away or convincing yourself to throw that faith away would be your rational mind, which might say, well, it just doesn't seem reasonable that, these things could have happened. And in that case, evidence might help you to maintain the faith that you've been given. And that's my comment.
Okay, I need an example. I hear this all the time, but I never hear an example that ever works.
Okay. Well, if I've been given faith and I have belief, but I have habits of mind that I've developed, and these habits of mind tell me that, well, things ought to fit into a certain rational framework that I have. I believe that, I'm not saying that I do, but if someone did believe that the world didn't come to exist in just 10 or 20 or 50 or 100,000 years, but it took billions of years, or at least millions of years.
Yes.
And I can't believe, I don't believe, I want to believe, but I can't believe because it just doesn't seem reasonable, and I don't see any way that I can. And so I just kind of abandon things. But then I find out some evidence that says, oh, well, really, the world didn't exist millions of years ago, and it seems reasonable to me, and I can support that in my rational mind, then I can say, well, you know, really, I really wanted to believe, and I thought I believed, but then this made me think I didn't believe. Well, maybe I do believe now. And
okay, did you notice, Michael, that you used something of history from the Scripture that has nothing to do with saving faith?
I'm sorry.
In other words, you can deny 6-24-hour creation and still have saving faith.
Uh-huh.
So you didn't really lose your faith. You just doubted a portion of Scripture was correct.
Yeah, but if you start down that road, it may eventually lead to denying your saving faith. And so if you got this evidence that then helped you not to go down that road, that would seem to be a good thing. I'm not saying that it saves you, but I don't see anything wrong in it.
Well, here's a statement that I really agree with. If you have faith, you don't need any evidence. And if you don't have faith, no evidence will convince you. So
that's true.
You only come to believe by the Holy Spirit.
That's the only Holy Spirit. If I want to convince somebody about 6 24-hour-a-day creation, I'm going to use the Scripture. I'm going to use Jesus.
You start with the gospel.
That's right. If he wants to make it more palatable to his reason, then I think creationism would be fine to be looking into. But then I'm not operating on faith, I'm operating on science. Because I'm assuming, therefore, I am talking to a scientist who is not a naturalistic scientist, but one who just looks at the facts. Because a naturalistic scientist, by definition, will deny any of the supernatural. So
there's no evidence
at all that you can give to a naturalist that God created the world in 6 24-hour days.
Yeah, I think I would agree with that, but I would still say that there's nothing wrong with looking for the evidence to help bring you comfort. And I understand it can't save you.
To help bring you comfort, you see, you were talking about did you lose your faith, but you keep giving me examples of the history of the Bible, and one's faith isn't based on the history of the Bible, it's based on the promises of the Bible. You'd have to give me an example, and I've never heard one, where you deny the Christian faith, which is the gospel, and then there's some evidence to bring you back to faith. There is no such thing.
No, I wouldn't say there is, and I wouldn't contend that there is. No, I would just say there's nothing wrong with looking at the historical evidence in order to help you be comfortable with what you believe. And we're given by faith.
Right. But most of the theological evidence is only found in the Scripture. Like that Jesus is both God and man. There's nothing outside the Scripture that's going to help you or any of these teachings. So that the fact of the matter is, if you went into a court to try and prove the Bible was correct, the case would be thrown out immediately because you're not allowed to use the Bible to prove the Bible. That's like asking the thief to be on the witness stand. He says, I didn't do it. And the judge says, okay, well, that's the evidence that he didn't do it, not guilty. It doesn't work that way. If you want to prove the Scripture, you have to prove it from outside the Scripture. And I don't know anybody who's doing that. I mean, they'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus and say like 500 people saw him. Well, only if you believe the Bible is that true.
Yeah, I guess it's not particularly historical then, the Bible.
The Bible is totally historical. It's just that it's not part of Christian faith that saves. Because the Pharisees, they believed all parts of the Bible were true when it came to the history. They didn't deny Adam and Eve. They believed in 6 24-hour-a-day creation. And God looked at them and said, your father is a devil.
But didn't they deny, I mean, after the death and resurrection, didn't they deny the resurrection?
No, no. They believed, for example, that Lazarus rose from the dead. Yeah.
And Christ too?
Oh, sure. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. they thought it was a trick of the devil.
Oh, I see. So they believe he rose from the dead. They just didn't think it was God's work.
Oh, absolute. Well said.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling. And all right, God bless, and we're going to have Mark. Go
Tom,
ahead, Mark.
I've got a question.
Yes.
You know, if you look at the 20th chapter of John, it talks about that foot race that that Peter and John made to the tomb on Easter morning. And it said, like verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. Was that? I mean, I'm just asking you. What did he see? Did he believe because of what he saw? Or
Am
I misunderstanding that?
He had the same faith as the devils did. Jesus rose from the dead. Then what did he do? He went and hid in the upper room.
John had the same faith. In other words,
they believed he rose.
He believed he rose.
Yeah.
But he didn't believe he risen for him? Is that it?
Oh, right. There was no saving faith there yet.
No kidding.
Well, they went and hid in the upper room.
See, I think most people... Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
No, see, the word believe in the Bible is used both of the devils and of believers.
Right, that's right.
So you have to look at the context.
So in other words, you don't think John had saving faith at that moment when he stepped away from the empty tomb, the grave clothes?
No.
It's hard. I mean, we can't look into his heart, but... but because that, and the evidence,
that
he didn't have faith, saving faith, is the fact that they were cowering behind the locked door.
Oh, sure. I mean, if you really believe that, you'd be out in the, he rose, because his promises are sure. But the next verse explains why he didn't believe, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
Yeah, boy.
And I'll give you another.
You know, I think there's a lot of people that don't get that.
No.
There's a lot of people that don't get that truth.
Let me give you another example.
Yeah.
The road to Emmaus. Those disciples didn't believe.
Oh, no. No, they did not.
Yeah, and then
Jesus starts talking. And gives them that wonderful Bible study.
And then their hearts begin
They are warned, yes.
Oh, now faith comes. So,
do you think they believed? Well,
they ran back
to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. You think they believed then, right?
Well, remember, Jesus appeared to them then.
Right.
They began to see him when he broke the bread. Uh-huh. Oh, this is Jesus. Wow, he really... And then all the promises. See, it's faith is trust in the promises, not in Scripture. I know that almost sounds heretical.
That's a very subtle, confusing. It's kind of confusing to people.
If you
faith is what?
Is trust in the promises of the gospel.
Of the gospel, not in
Scripture.
Scripture.
Yeah.
You're right. A lot of people are going to misunderstand that.
Well, let me ask you this. Do Mormons believe the Scripture? If you ask them?
Thank you very much.
Do Jews believe the Scripture?
Yes, they will say that.
And what did Jesus say to those Jews who believed the Scripture?
You think in them you have eternal life,
exactly.
And they are they which testify of me.
Because they didn't divide law and gospel.
Yeah,
they were totally blind to that. See, your task and my task when we preach a sermon is not to give evidence that the Bible is correct in its history, but to proclaim the message of the gospel.
Yes.
Now, you can't have the forgiveness of sins without Jesus having died on the cross.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Like, for instance, I had actually a professor who believed that Jesus' body was still in the grave.
Oh.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
Yeah, no. But, and all the so-called evidences for that Jesus' body is not in the grave are all historical, and most of them are from the Bible. And if you were in a courtroom, they wouldn't let you use the Bible. You listen the next time
They use the Bible for swearing on it.
No, that's fine. I'm talking about giving evidence.
Evidence.
You can't use the Bible for giving evidence what the Bible says.
It's kind of inconsistent that they swear on the Bible, isn't it?
Well, that's our culture here. But getting back to the main point, Muslims believe the Quran.
Right. Right.
You know, and so if they came to you and said the Quran is correct, that this and this happened, and you say, why? Because it says it right here. Well, see how you're laughing at that? Don't people understand that doesn't make any real difference? Now, here's why I think people are trying to show evidences. Because, first of all, they're afraid of blind faith. They just hate saying that we have blind faith.
Well, okay.
When in reality, we do.
Actually, we do have blind faith.
Yeah, well,
so blind faith isn't all that bad.
It's the only faith that saves. Because
why hear people being critical of blind faith?
Well, I know.
Why is that?
Because they want to be rational. They want to be reasonable. They want to be with the elite. They want to be able to go into the colleges. If you went to a scientist and he says water boils at 110 degrees and you say, no, it doesn't. He says, yes, it does. I have blind faith. You would laugh him out. Because, see, science is based on perception, hearing, taste, on the senses.
Measurements in the
religion
lab.
Is not.
Yes.
It just isn't. It's contrary to the... this Sunday, you're going to hand out a piece of bread and a sip of wine, and you're actually going to say, this is the body and blood of Christ?
That's right.
You're going to be laughed off. Where did you get that from? Well, blind faith.
Yeah.
Well, we're not... Jesus had blind faith. He just believed the Old Testament. He didn't have to have any evidence for it.
Well, I guess blind faith has gotten a bad rap.
It has, because we're living in a modern world, first of all. And in a modern world, you have to have evidence for what you believe. Remember, I keep telling you about this program, I Like Bones.
Yes.
You know, and she's a scientist. She has to have a scientific answer for everything. She can't believe in the supernatural and, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's just outside of her worldview. And that's why conversion takes a change of heart.
Right.
It's a miracle by the Holy Spirit. Luther makes it so clear that I cannot by my own will or senses come to the Lord Jesus Christ or believe in him. So here's where I think this is also coming from, not only because people feel embarrassed not to say they have blind faith, but they see a lot of Christian teenagers going to college and some reason losing their faith when they face atheists, agnostics, and this kind of thing. And the answer to that isn't by somehow showing the evidence for what we believe, but getting them to understand the scriptures as to a scripture is what's going to bring them back. I've always said this. A person will try to convert someone else the way they thought they were converted.
Mm-hmm.
So C.S. Lewis, he really thought he was converted by evidence. So he tries to give evidence in Mere Christianity. But he still ends up believing in evolution, believing in purgatory, and all these things, because he's looking at the wrong foundation. Now, from the Holy Spirit's point of view, C.S. Lewis was converted. But because of the gospel, it's just that he was unaware of it.
Unaware of it.
Yeah, he thought it was some kind of evidence. Or if you think you come to faith by making a decision, you'll go around and try and make everybody else make a decision. Or if you think you come to faith by infant baptism like I was, you're going to go around and try and get everybody to baptize their children.
Right, sure, yeah.
So how you think you came to faith is a huge, huge question. And how you answer it, that's why in Lutheranism, we believe Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing the Word
faith
of God.
By hearing the Word.
Now, here's where I think there's a little mix-up. If somebody asks me, how do you know the resurrection took place? I will say, well, 500 people saw him.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's
right.
From the Scripture.
We use those.
That's proper evidence from the Scripture to a believer. But to an unbeliever, he'll say, well, you have to believe the Bible. You know? See? And so they're trying to go outside the Bible to find these truths, and I've never been convinced. I majored in philosophy, and philosophically, they just fall short. I'm also not happy with many of the proofs for why abortion is wrong. I think there's some real good answers sometimes against that. But before we go any further, let's kind of go back to the phone lines and talk to Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Hey, just a quick comment.
Oh, you never have a quick comment.
I'll try to make it quick.
No, that's fine.
Yeah. I've listened to you so much over the years, and I've thought about the things you said. I checked it out with Scripture, like a good Berean, so on and so forth. And what you say is so true that whichever manner you came to faith, you try to reproduce that for others.
Yes.
And the problem, as I see it, of that method, generally speaking, is our reason and our logic was part of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and therefore it's weak and it's off-center, and that's why the Lutheran confessions have it right. We always go back to the Word of God as the only infallible source. It's just a comment I wanted to make.
Yeah, Frank, while you're still on, I want to make a little correction, and this is only because of my philosophical background. When you said our reason is part of the fall, I agree with that, but logic isn't. Logic is almost a mathematical, like...
Well, 2 plus 2 is 4.
Yeah, this is true. If A equals B and B equals A, therefore A equals C.
That's right.
That's true in all cultures, all nations, and everything. The reason you and I believe in the Trinity, Frank, even though it's unreasonable, is because that's the logical conclusion to the statements in Scripture.
They're all
absolutely
all confess themselves as God, right? Absolutely. But the thing is, we always go back to Scripture as
that's
the ultimate
right.
authority. And that's where we differ with so many others.
Absolutely. Well said. Thank you so very much
okay,
for calling.
Pastor, thanks for everything.
God bless. You know, for some reason, when we're looking, we got to get back to the wall here.
Yes.
Because we're talking about children. And here's how I bring it in.
Okay.
Remember I mentioned one of the things we're not thankful enough for are the simple things. So we've had some bad storms around recently.
Right.
And we don't have children living at home, but we have a cat. And you know what
we've
happens.
We've got two.
What happens when the thunder comes?
Oh. Well, let's see. Well, sometimes they hide under beds.
That's right, I know.
They go where they, in a closet or something.
Well, ours is a Maine Coon, so it just stays on its perch and just blinks one ear and then goes right back to sleep.
Indestructible.
Yeah, he really is. He's not afraid of anything. Anyway, or she isn't. When you're in the child's room and the thunder is coming, you know what I would do on the basis of Nehemiah? Thank God for the walls of our house. That is keeping the rain out. And the roof.
And the roof, of course.
Yeah, exactly. And then if the child says, well, we saw in Joplin that some of the roofs and walls didn't stay up, what happens then? Then you come in with Jesus, the wall, is always with you.
He's always with us.
Yeah. And so even if...
Always protecting us.
Yeah. And even if you're allowed to die, all of a sudden you're with him in heaven.
You're still with him.
Yeah.
His baptism still holds you safe.
We were driving out to eat Saturday night, and I stopped at a red light, and I looked across, and there was a family in a Jeep, but there were no sides to the Jeep. You know how the Jeeps
are. Yeah, oh, yeah.
And they were totally unprotected, you know, if they rolled over, I guess. I don't know, but...
Right.
And so that's the other religions. There are no sides when you drive. But... we're driving in bulletproof limousines,
yeah.
Spiritually speaking.
That's right.
So the way I would get this across to children is to start asking them, what little things does God give to you as a wall against the devil, the world, and the flesh? And they'll come up with parents.
Sunday school teachers.
Exactly. There's hundreds of things.
Baptism.
And that there was what's that one hymn? I had trouble singing it. That they're praising God for boiling test tubes. And
Earth singing, and all singing stars. Singing to the Lord a new song. Yeah.
Yes,
Earth and all stars.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh,
yeah.
I hated that.
Kind of a controversial hymn.
And then I found a psalm that says exactly like that. It's out of a psalm where the mountains are jumping
yeah.
and stuff.
Yeah, no kidding.
Now I love it because God's given us all these things as kind of walls that can be useful against Satan. I mean, it's just unbelievable the kinds of things. We are totally ignorant of reality. I'm just going to give you one example, and you're not going to get this right.
Oh, okay. No. All right, Tom, whatever you say.
Well, because I didn't either.
You don't think I'll have a right answer over you, huh?
Nobody has ever. It's Blink.
Okay,
this
Blink.
Book called Blink. Blink. And
who writes it?
It's this guy, Malcolm Gladwell, and he's written other books that are really...
I've heard of that
The Tipping
somewhere.
Point
Blink.
And things like that.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. He talks about this, how people just don't understand reality at all. If you take a piece of paper and you start folding it in half, like you fold it once,
yes.
then you fold it twice,
yes.
three or four times. Let's say you fold it 50 times,
yes.
a piece of paper. How tall will it be?
it'll be the same size as it was before it was folded.
No. Like, see, if I do this paper.
Oh, you mean as it's folded,
yeah,
how what size will it
be? See, already I've only folded it 3, and it's a quarter of an inch.
Well, I would think.
So how tall, if you fold this paper 50 times,
the folded piece?
Yeah.
That'd probably be very, very short. Very, very short.
It would reach from the Earth to the Sun.
I don't get it.
Well, you need to. It's called geometric progression.
That it would reach from the Earth to the Sun.
Yeah. Okay.
If you fold it 50
times.
I've only
folded it 3 times here, and it's about an eighth of an inch. The next time doubles that. So now it's a quarter of an inch at least. The next time is a half an inch, then an inch, then 2 inches, then 4 inches, then 8 inches, 16 inches. By the time you hit 50, you're 93 million miles.
Boy, that's...
Isn't that something?
That's a real... That's a question that would fool a lot of people.
Nobody gets it right. Nobody gets it.
No
now,
kidding.
If you folded it once more, how far would it stretch after the 50?
I hate to imagine.
Well, no, it's easy. It's double. You go to the Sun and also back. Remember, every time you fold it, it doubles the size.
No kidding.
Well, look.
Yeah.
I'm showing a piece of paper.
50 times.
Yeah, but if you do it 50 times. So I'm saying this in St. Paul de Pere Bible study. And
I'll bet you had people trying it.
Unfortunately, I had somebody from Boeing there.
In fact,
his name is Randy Diedrich. He actually entered into Lutheranism through my adult instruction class when I was at St. James, and now they've joined St. Paul's. And he says, he puts his hand up. I said, Randy, you know this is true. He says, yes, it's true, except for one thing. It's impossible to fold a piece of paper more than 8 times.
That is something.
Isn't that something?
That is something.
But if for somehow you were able to, more 50 times, it would reach to the Sun.
Wow.
Now, and we're having trouble with the Trinity. Or that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Obviously. And you see, I can give you evidence of folding a paper 50 times, because all you have to do is take a calculator and you take the quarter inch. Once you get to an inch, you just keep doubling everything. And by the 50th time, it's to the 50th point.
Right.
You're at the Sun. I mean, but nobody thinks of that. It just seems irrational. So, Christianity doesn't have anything to look at as evidence to know that every member of your congregation is a total saint in the eyes of God. Does that make any sense?
I want to look at that book, Blink.
Oh,
is there more stuff like that?
Oh, it's filled with them. Oh, it's hundreds of things.
And it'll help you appreciate the
fact that
The
like mayonnaise?
It'll help you appreciate the fact that you don't need evidence for faith.
What I'm making the point is you can have evidence for these things,
uh-huh,
but the spiritual level is where you can't have any evidence, mm-hmm, because it's spiritual. Mm-hmm. You know, it's supernatural. I mean, try and show evidence for Jesus and the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit being a Trinity. It just doesn't occur.
You're right.
Yeah, I mean, you can, people try all kinds of things like apples and things like that, but it simply doesn't work. Well,
it falls short.
Look at that. Nehemiah, no problem at all. A whole hour on, if you realize that the rejoicing for the wall was because God is now continuing his promises, the Messiah is coming. We see everything in that way from a law gospel perspective. Thanks so much.
My pleasure, Tom.
All right. Next week, God blessing. We hope to see you. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.